As we saw this morning, we are looking at the Spirit-filled life. We are looking at how God infills us and what He is desiring, and how not only that it makes our lives enriched, but how He wants to work in our lives and through our lives to reach a lost and dying world. This morning we looked at the meaning of love, and we know that love is truly an emotion as well as an experience. We looked at the misdirection of love, how we will misdirect our love when we are loving worldly prizes, how we are loving worldly possessions, as well as the worldly prestige. And then we misdirect our love when we are loving worldly people, when we are wanting to be like them. Yes, we need to love them as Christ loves them. We also looked at the manifestation of love, that it is a proven love, it is a perfect love, and it's also a pardoning love. Well, tonight we're going to look at the ministry of love. The ministry of love is first of all to love the home. The home that God has given us, that we raise our children in, the home that God gave us to be raised in. I look at our home, my home, when I was being raised at home. We lived on the farm. We got up early every day to do chores. My father was a large livestock man, as well as we farmed about 800 acres. That was years ago before the big farmer took over. We would get up at 4:30 and 5 o'clock in the morning to do several hours of chores before we would go in and eat. Mom would have breakfast ready, and then we would change and be ready to get on the school bus at 7:30. And then when we got home that night, we would have several hours of chores to do. And then normally we would eat supper, and then we would go back out and many times work with the livestock or work with the crop farming. So we were many times working to the wee hours of the morning. Now, my father was a door-to-door milkman. Besides farming that many acres and having being the largest pork producer in the county and having Black Angus cattle and normally running about 24 to 30 head of horses. My job was to break the horses, and so I was like the Wild West Pony Express rider. That was skinny, scrawny, and wiry, and there wasn't a horse I couldn't get a halter on and get a leg over. So I was raised in a home and in an environment that taught me the work ethic of life. Today, our kids don't learn that work ethic as they did in generations before them. You know, to get kids up now at 4:30 or 5 o'clock, they're not happy campers. Let me tell you, they're just not happy campers. But truly, the ministry of love is started in the home. Every morning, we would normally have the same breakfast. We would have oatmeal with raisins in the bottom of the bowl. And we would have to eat, you know, and dig to the raisins. We wanted the raisins. Mom wanted us to eat the oatmeal, so she put the raisins in first and then the oatmeal on top of that. And while we were eating breakfast, she would always read from the open windows. My brother and my sister 9 years younger than me, we really didn't appreciate that time as much. She knew that she was planting seeds in our lives. But we really did not enjoy that family time. Many times we would eat, like for supper, if we were out in the field, Mom would blink the yard light, meaning it's time to come in for supper. And if we didn't come in for supper, it was her job to bring supper out to us. You know, and that's just the way it was on the farm. Many times we didn't want to stop what we were doing because we were chasing the weather and trying to beat the weather, whether we were trying to get the crop in or whether we were trying to cultivate the crop or whether we were harvesting the crop. We were always working against the weather. And so we learned many times that it's a cherished thing when the entire family would be around the table and partake of the food together. Many times on the weekends, my father was very strict. He would not work. Now, yes, you needed to work and do the chores because it's not good to not feed the pigs. It's not good to not hay the cattle and hay the horses. There is a responsibility that you have when you're being raised on the farm. But we did not go out and do any crop work or anything of that nature on Sundays. That was left for the family. The home is very, very special. Believe it or not, the home is the institution that God formed first when He brought Eve to Adam. That was the beginning of the family. That was the beginning of the home. And it was upon the institution of the home that all of society would be based upon. Think about this. He instituted the home before any governments. He instituted the home before even the church. The home is very, very special. And that's why we see today Satan attacking the home as we do today throughout our society. Whenever we speak against homosexuality or same-sex marriage, we're looked at as bigots. It's not politically correct anymore. Whenever we look at the home, the traditional home, that's what God desires in every one of our lives, that we are raised and that we then turn around and raise our kids. I yearn, and I've told Kathy this, I yearn to have about 30 acres in the timber where mom and dad are living in the house and all three of our kids are close by, living in their own house. But we are close enough that the grandkids can actually run over to Nana and Papa's house. It would be so great. I'd be in my height of glory because I'd be taking my little grandsons out hunting and things of that nature. And I'd teach my daughter-in-laws that it's okay to eat deer. We're going to have them over for Memorial Day tomorrow. And I told Kathy, you know what? I'd just like to have some ribs. We've got some deer ribs in the freezer. And I could cook those things up, and then after the meal, I'd ask her, well, how'd you like them ribs? But you know, that wouldn't be nice, would it? No. So the home is very, very important, and that's why God wants each and every one of our homes to be stable and balanced. Now, do you know what I mean by that? Stability comes from the parents and from their relationship to God. That stability comes from the parental group, the mother and the father within their home, and their attachment to Almighty God. That's where stability comes from. So that when the crisis hits, when problems come, when the circumstances arise, the kids get to see how mom and dad act. The kids are able to see the stability that the family has, and that when things go wrong, when things don't go as planned, they know that everything is going to be all right. That's what our kids need to know. That's where the ministry of love comes in. Because our kids are not always going to do what we want our kids to do. I'm reminded of when Nathan was a senior in high school. We lived in Warsaw, Missouri, and we had a split foyer house. And about 2 a.m., we had no curfew on our kids. They knew when it was time to be home. About 2 a.m., I saw his headlights come into the driveway, and he was many hours overdue. And so I jumped out of bed, and I ran to that front door, and I locked that front door. Yep, that's what Dad did. And then I saw that shadow dash across the front and up the hill towards the back to come in the slider by the kitchen. No. I flipped the switch on the slider. And so he goes to open. Now, we never locked our doors. Don't need to. Anyway. So he goes to pull on the slider, and it's locked. And so he starts to knock, and I go, "Yes." He goes, "Dad, let me in." I went, "Who are you?" He goes, "Come on, Dad, let me in. Quit funning with me." "What do you mean? Why should I let you into my house? Who are you?" He says, "I'm your son." I said, "No, you're not. My son's asleep downstairs in bed." I mean, he was asleep. He probably came home at, 10 o'clock, the normal time. And he's asleep in bed. "No, I'm not going to let you in." "Come on, Dad, let me in." "No, I don't know who you are, because my son would not come at 2 a.m. and come home." Well, we went back and forth several times like that until I opened the door just about this far and looked out at him, and I went, "Come here." And he put his face up, and I said, "Let me examine your face." You know, I did things like that to my kids. And I go, "Okay, so why are you coming home at 2 a.m.? "Because you're not stepping in this house until you abide by my rules. You know that that's wrong." "I know." And so then he went about to explain what him and Danny were doing. Danny's a preacher now. I've done revivals at Danny's church. The guy that kept him out till 2 a.m. Strange how God gets a hold of a wild man like that. The home is very, very important to God, and that's where the ministry of love begins. But it's also to love the house of God. To love the house of God. Now, I'm not talking about the physical building as much as I'm talking about the house of God, the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is us. That's very important to Almighty God. For that love to be displayed to the house of God. See, we are unique. We are all different. We have different specialties. We have different values. We have different gifts and different personalities. That's why in the Bible it speaks about us being lively stones. Now, you might think that that's strange, but lively stones are very unique. There's not one that's the same. See, you can build a building with concrete block, the 8-inch block, or you could build it with brick, and each one is the same. And you can go through that routine of putting the mud on the joints and putting it on the cement block and putting it in place and tapping it a little bit and scraping the outside and scraping the inside, putting your mud back on your mortar board, and then you line it all up and tap it again and do a final scrape on the outside and a final scrape on the inside. You're ready for the next block, and you can talk and carry on a conversation with somebody, and they are laying block or brick all day long, and they have so much muscle memory doing those same things that you can talk to them. But I'll tell you what, if you try to talk to a stonemason, he'll tell you to shut up. Why? Because it requires an extreme amount of thought, because he's got to put that rock that's got a certain shape into that hole in the wall as he's building this wall. And it will only fit one way. And many times he'll take that rock, and there are things, or the shape of the rock is not quite right, and he'll start chipping on that rock. And he will chip on that rock and chip on that rock, and then he'll set it, and he'll see it doesn't quite fit, and he'll chip some more. And pretty soon he gets that rock to fit perfectly right there in the wall. And then he gets the mud ready, and he mortars it in. takes an extreme amount of thought and concentration. We are lively stones because we have so many different gifts that God has given us. The giftedness that He has given us, as well as the personality. And when you put all that together, we are so unique and different that we fit just perfectly in that wall. But, oh, wait a minute, there's a little bit of Craig that God needs to chisel off, because that little bit of Craig doesn't look like Jesus. And He chisels that off, and He places Craig back in the building. Whoop, that doesn't quite work, and He chisels this little area off. And that's what God is doing in each and every one of our lives. That's why the ministry of love is to love the house of God. Because we are so unique and so different that God has you here for a specific reason. It's not by accident that you're here in this church, or that you belong to this church. It's not by accident that you're hearing this message tonight. Because this is the ministry of love, and it's the love to the house of God. It's also the love to the holy book. The holy book. As pastor, many times I spend a lot of time in the Word preparing messages. Spend a lot of time after I get the message to try to fill it in and to try to make it tasteful and palatable for all of you. But more than that, I'm doing this to bring honor and glory to God. I'm doing this so that He is the one that's glorified. And I'll be busy in my sermon preparation and finalizing the sermons normally on Mondays, and putting them to paper and putting the PowerPoint together and doing the bulletin insert, and then Tuesday going back over it once again and start working on more messages. See, I work on messages. Do you know what I'm preaching 6 months from now? I do. Yeah. That's what God does with me. I work on these messages, on these series of messages, for a long time before I ever preach them. So I wear them for a long time, finding out what God is wanting in my life and how He's going to use that as an overflow into your life. So I'm busy with sermon preparation, and then I have to get Bible study ready to go, and I have to go visit so-and-so in their home, and I have to go to the hospital and all of those things. And so pretty soon, you forget about just having some time with God spent in His Word. Just reading the Word. And just gleaning from Him and spending time with Him and sensing His presence. Because as I'm reading His Word, it's as though I'm able to reach up and touch His face. Sometimes I get so busy that that's one of the last things I do. When I've got my list, my punch list all done, that's what I like to do. I like to read, and I read from this before I read any other books. And I've got several books that I'm working on right now. I got Killing Jesus that Joe gave me that I'm about a third of the way through, but I don't read it before I read this. See, it's the love that we should have in our hearts for the Holy Book, because that's where we are able to engage God. I remember when I was in prison. Didn't know I was in prison, did you? Well, I had surrendered to preach, and Kathy was babysitting about, what, six kids? So I had no job to go to. And so I moved the recliner from the living room into the bedroom. I was in prison, in my bedroom. And for 10 hours... 12 hours every day, all I did is sit and read this book. It wasn't this particular Bible, by the way. Just sit and read. and spend time with God. And I had a piece of paper and a pencil, and every time God anointed and would lead me, I would write something down that I would be able to go back and look at later. And there were times that I would go back and look at that, and I'm thinking, why did I write that down? Why was that important then? And I try to recall it. See, it's alive. It's just like the stream that passes under the bridge. Many times the water that goes under the bridge will never go under that same bridge again. It's alive, it's living, it's flowing. And that's what the Word does in our lives. It washes us. And that's why there needs to be a love for the holy book. There also needs to be a love for the hopeless sinner. See, the only way that they will truly come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is when they see you go through difficult times. When they see you walking through the valley of the shadow of death and fearing no evil. I wish I could play that little video of our granddaughter. She has memorized the 23rd Psalm with actions. She's 4 years old. It'll bless your heart just to see it and listen to it. But when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and people are watching us, they see how we are responding, and then they see the witness that we have that things are still all right between us and Almighty God. Things are still all right when things don't go right. And they are able to see something different in our lives that they yearn for in their own, because there's a void in their lives that only God can fill. That void is there for a purpose. So that when God has sent so many people to them and they've witnessed to them, pretty soon they're able to connect the dots and they're able to find their way to God because they are lost. God's not. They can find their way to God simply through the ministry of love, because they see how we are in our home. They see how we are in our house of God. They see how we are in our holy book. And it's a witness to who they are as a hopeless sinner. Richard Fidelke. I worked with him at West Central Cooperative at Ralston. Richard was my favorite to pick on. He was a man, his wife had homeschooled all of their kids. He was a man that in his probably, what, 50s, Kathy, at that time? That drove an old beat-up car. And Richard, every day at lunch, would go out to his car and sit in his car and eat his sandwich and drink his from his thermos, water or Kool-Aid, whatever his wife had prepared. And he would then spend the rest of his lunchtime reading the Bible. I was not saved at the time. I would pick on him and play with him and play pranks on him and you name it. And you know what? He never, ever got upset. And when I needed some help, when I needed someone there, Richard was there. He invited Kathy and I to go to their church. It was not a Southern Baptist church. It was a Bible Baptist church. A little more conservative. women didn't wear pants. Breeches, as they say. The hair was kind of up. It was a Baptist church. But Richard was there, and there was something that God had done through him to reach me. Yes, my brother had witnessed to me. Yes, she was working for a boss that was a Christian in a Southern Baptist church. God was using all those different things in my life to bring me around. That's why when I sent her to church with the kids, it was my breath of relief. Because the kids were gone, she was gone, I could do whatever I wanted to do in the house, and well, they'd be back about noon. And when she came back and had that mascara run on her face, and I knew what she had done, because I'd been to that church, and they did weird things like have an invitation. And people would go and yield themselves to the Lord, and God was moving them emotionally. And so I went to church just to make her, just to keep an eye on her so that she wouldn't embarrass me any further. Great reason to go to church, amen? God will use anything. But it got me in church. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I would grab that pew after hearing that gospel presentation, and there was no way I was going to go down and do what those other people did. There's no way. That's why when I prayed and received Christ as my Savior, I did that at home. Still too proud to go down front at that time. The ministry of love is one of acceptance. Not accepting them for what they do, but for who they are. That's why they need to see that ministry of love in our home, and the ministry of love in the house of God, and in the ministry of love in the holy book. They need to see us in Vacation Bible School ministering to lots of kids, 70, 80, 90, 100 kids. They need to see us function as a body. Well, lastly, I want to look at the miracle of love. The miracle of love is seen through the miracle of sovereign love. The miracle of sovereign love. It is, first of all, a universal love. In John 3:16, it says, "So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." It is a universal love. God loves all men and all women. Now, that's not the universal brotherhood of mankind. Hear me. There are some people that will take that universal love too far, and they will say, "Well, we're all children of God." No, we're not. If you are a child of God, you have given your heart and life to Jesus. If you have not given your heart and life to Jesus, you're not His child yet. This is the universal love of God. It goes to all men regardless of who they are, regardless of what they did. But not only do we see the universal love, we also see the unmerited love. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." He's quickened us together with Christ. It wasn't because of who we are or anything that we have done that God reached down and gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's not because of any merit that we have accomplished. It's not because of what family we were born into. It's not because of what race we are. It's not because of anything that we have done that He gave us eternal life. But it's because of His goodness and His grace. That's why I'm saved. Because He loved me before I loved Him. The Bible says we are quickened together. Do you know what that word quickened means? It means to be made one. It means that we are quickened together. When you break an egg into a little bowl and you're going to scramble that egg, first of all, has two parts. It has a yolk and it has a white. And when you scramble it all together, if you went, oops, rats, she wanted sunny side up. Can you ever make that egg sunny side up again? No. Why? Because it's been quickened together. It is as one now. That's what that verse is meaning. Because there was nothing good in us. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. There wasn't any merit in who we were or what we've done. But God, in His tremendous love for us, loved us when we were unlovable. A friend of mine, who is a part of the Blue Knights, which is a motorcycle club that I belong to. Dwayne belongs to it also. It's a law enforcement motorcycle club. At one of the meetings, he shared with me one of the situations that he had been in. And as chaplain, I hear a lot of those things because it weighs heavy on our law enforcement. Because of the things they've had to do, the things that they have witnessed, the things that have went against their moral soul. A man had left his family. There was kind of a search for him. About 6 days later, they found him. He had committed suicide by eating his gun. And the windows were rolled up in that car. And it had been 80 to 100 degrees every day. And you can imagine the greenhouse effect. When they found him, what that would have been like. When they opened the door, he still had his seatbelt on. And he had to reach across that man. To unbuckle the seatbelt. And he was so close. You can imagine what that was like. And then they had to take him out of the car. He'd been there for 5 or 6 days. They took him out of the car and he was all swelled up. Stinky. Can you imagine what it would take for him to embrace the deadness of that man? And that's what Christ did for us. Being pure, being righteous and holy and divine, to embrace me in my sin and to love me so much that he would die on the cross at Calvary for me. That's what it was like. And I had the opportunity to share with John Crump and to say, John, that's what God has done for you. He embraced you. You were that dead person. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. There is nothing good about us. But God, in His infinite love, loved us. And gave His Son, Jesus, to die for us. Well, there's another miracle of sovereign love, and that's the unconditional love. Romans 5:8 says that God commends His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Very close to this last verse that I've shared. But this is a little bit different. For the simple reason, this is not just speaking about unmerited love. This is speaking about the unconditional love. See, there is nothing that my children can do that can change the fact that my DNA runs in and through their veins. There is nothing that they can do that can change that fact. And see, there is nothing that I can do that is so gross, so bad, that he's going to say, oop, that one, Craig, you stepped over the line there. I guess you're not going to make it to heaven. Nope. Because, see, he would have to deny his own love. He would have to deny the blood of Jesus that was spilt there on the cross at Calvary. He would have to deny that to disown me. That's why unconditional love is so great. Because I know I'm going to fail. And when I fail, it grieves me. And he speaks to me so that I can repent of that and join him once again in the walk that he has set before me. Not only must we see the miracle of sovereign love, we need to see the miracle of spiritual love. And I'm going to go through this real quick since we're running out of time. If we look at love as an acronym, love, first of all, L, look, L, I guess, is this way for you guys. No. Love looks for sinners. Love looks for sinners. We should be constantly looking for someone to share our testimony with. O represents overcoming self. Overcoming self. Overcoming our own schedule. Overcoming our own desire to do the things that we want to do rather than the things that He wants us to do. V has a vision. A vision for God, or a vision of a goal. Knowing that's what God wants for this individual, it's amazing when I stumble upon someone, it's not by chance. It's an ordained meeting. God knew I was going to talk to this individual this day at this hour. We should have a vision for a goal. And then E is to encourage others. That's what love's all about. We do those things, we are one step closer to being the person that God wants us to be. Now remember that the Spirit-filled life is a life that is lived in submission to, being dominated by, and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby He is living His life through us. He does that by expressing the character of Christ in our lives, by allowing us to bear the fruit of His likeness, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Let me ask you a question. This morning, God really blessed us with an invitation so that we could actually go and take someone by the hand and to pray with them and pray for them. It was great. God blessed me beyond measure with that. Maybe there's someone that God wants to use you to be a blessing to them. Maybe they are in this church. Maybe there are someone you work with. Maybe they are someone in your family that you are mentoring, or in someone else's family. The thing that will work with them is love. When I look at Richard Fidelke, he loved me to Christ. Had he actually did things to defend himself or to get back at me, who knows what would have ever happened to me. But I do know this, every time that I played little pranks on him, every time, I did some things to him. I mean, we all kind of wore boots like this, and I would bring carpenter's chalk. You know, the blue chalk and the red chalk, the pink chalk. I'd put blue in one and pink in the other, and he'd put his feet in there at the beginning of the day and wouldn't take his feet out until he got home. Guess what? He had a blue foot and a pink foot. You know? And he knew that Craig got him again. You know? It was just weird little things like that. Now that would make the normal man aggravated. But I'll tell you what, God used him in a great way to minister to me in my time of need. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to use the ministry of love to reach others in this community, in this church, maybe at work. He wants to use you in that process. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, for this message. We thank you for who you are and all that you are, because, Lord, you are God and you are all love. You are the author of all love. And Father, we pray that through this message, we have been drawn closer to you. We pray tonight that as we are dismissed, that you will guide our steps tomorrow as our families gather together for Memorial Day. Father, there'll be that one person that may have a question or may have a need to have love shared with them. And Father, we pray that you would anoint during that time in our lives. Now, Father, we pray that you'll dismiss us with your grace and with your mercy, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.